you don't mind, let's read God's word together. Ephesians chapter 2. I think I've said everything I need to say. All right. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. If he has started the cataclysm with but now, and he talks about all that a few verses back, then this is the sweet refrain. In summary, everything's been leading up to this. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If you're noticing, he keeps changing analogies. You are citizens. You are, excuse me, you are family. You are part of the foundation of this temple, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple. The Lord, verse 22, in whom you also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. And I want to help us this morning. You're a holy temple. You're a holy temple. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, front to back and left to right, I pray you'd speak to hearts. I pray that I would communicate clearly and efficiently the Scriptures. And Lord, what you have thrilled me about, I pray that we would be able to communicate well. More than that, would you, Holy Spirit of God, just speak to hearts? And I pray you'd have free reign, Lord, that you would use me and fill me. And may I speak communicate well what the Scripture says. And Father, more than that, you would enthuse us again about the local church. Enthuse us again about being a part of this magnificent organism that you have created and made up of the believers. And so thank you. And I pray you'd help us. Help us right now. I pray all this in your Son's wonderful and holy name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. It's hard to go anywhere outside of the U.S. Hard to go anywhere and not find places that are edifices. Truth of the matter is, you can go, you can see them in people's yards, you can see little constructs. It's not, again, once you get to, truthfully, even if you're down in parts of Florida, Louisiana and Texas, you'll see, depending on where the folks have immigrated from, they'll have a little temple constructed there, and it may be a sink, it may be something with a picture of an image of Madonna in there, the Virgin Mary, or it may be whatever local deity they're worshiping. But they are fairly ubiquitous. It's only here in the United States we've seen not in the South, but anyway, other places where you get a little more of a scarcity. But we admire them, we look at them, we talk about their architecture and all those kind of things. But I would remind you what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you're in Christ, you are part of that holy temple. You have been transformed as living stones. And now you are the habitation of God. And if that kind of blows your mind and rocks your noodle a little bit, it does to me too. To think that he no longer dwells in houses made with stone, but now the Spirit of God abides in the body of the believer, and we are his temple. Boy, that's just transformative, isn't it? I don't know if you woke up this morning and thought, I am the temple of God, where I do rehab. One of the nice things about rehab versus a gym is there's not a lot of mirrors, because people who can't do well don't want to see themselves. But I remember back when I would go to the gym and try and work out, and you could always tell the people, who were really interested in a few things, because they were standing in front of the mirror. And I used to end up at the same time with this one guy, and he'd do an arm curl, and he'd kind of pucker and kiss himself in the mirror. And he'd do that, and he'd do the other. And I always wanted to ask him, how's that working for you? Kind of a thing. Anybody ever seen that, or maybe seen on TV? So maybe you woke up this morning and went, I am a temple. Maybe not. I'm not talking about that vanity. I'm talking about the other. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he takes 6 or 7 sermons to cover these 4 verses. Long sermons. He wrote, give or take, about 7 or 8 books that were published just on Ephesians. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous pastor that succeeded G. Campbell Morgan, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it's all been leading up to this. It's all been leading up to this. See, what do you mean? He says we learn the first part of chapter 2 what a Christian is. Then we learn how someone becomes a Christian. It is by grace. Or by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And then the great passage of unity. He says that nothing else brings people together in unity like the gospel. Nothing else does that. And then we come here. And if you don't get anything else, you can get this. God has saved you to live out the gospel with a local body of other believers, the church. God has saved you. God has redeemed you. God has snatched you from death and or from destruction and hell. He has done all of that so you can live out the gospel with other believers in this idea of this local church, this idea of the local church. Now, by the way, let me just help you. How many of you believe that? How many believe that? Raise your hand, nod, wiggle a leg. A few of you. So he's going to use three word pictures. And I need a little bit of help. And I'm going to help us this morning because it is exactly the kind of weather where I would just give up. I would just lay down in the chair. Say, I'll give extra. I'm teasing. And do those kind of things. He's going to use three things. You saw him in the text. He says, you are the city of God. Excuse me. Says you are the city of God, the family of God, and the temple of God. Help me say them back. You are the city of God. One more time. The city of God. Nobody's participating, Andre. You are the city of God. There we go. You are the city of God. He says you are the family of God. Now we got it. The family of God. There we go. And then last of all, the temple of God. The temple of God. All right. Very good. All of you that participated, you can leave now. And... Yay! And just grab the communion stuff on the way out. All right. So what does that mean? How does that work out? How are you going to prove this to me? How are you going to prove it? Because the church has fallen on hard times. It has for years. Southern Baptist did a 10-year study. They call it the Great Commission Commission. That was clever. They figured out that they had by their own numbers, seen folks trust Christ, to the tune of 5 million people, but they had actually decreased in their numbers, taking into account mortality rates. They'd actually lost about 50,000 or 75,000 people. They actually lost more folks than they said came to Christ, including and allowing for people to pass away. They said, something's really wrong. You know what? They came to the conclusion the church has fallen on hard times. I believe it's not just a practical thing. I really do believe it is a belief thing. I believe we kind of mixed up a little bit about that. And so these three pictures, he's culminating in what we can learn about the church. So first of all, number one, you are citizens in God's kingdom. You are citizens in God's kingdom. Is there anything gets people's blood pumping more than the discussion of politics? There we go. Politics. Some folks, man, I was a part of a online group that, like, I'm ready to ban Thanksgiving. I went, don't look like I do. I'm not ready to ban Thanksgiving. And for a couple of reasons. He said, I'm ready to ban Thanksgiving because my crazy so-and-so is going to come over and going to talk about how great the current president is. And then my aunt, who's on husband number 4, she's going to be over there and she's going to talk about how great the former president is. And before you know it, there's going to be stuffing flying out of everybody's mouths and I'm going to wish I was home. And I can't stand Thanksgiving. I'm like, well, you don't like dislike Thanksgiving. You just got people who don't get along. Is there anything that... when they were talking about politics or polis, the city, this was a source of pride. If the Roman soldiers who, as part of their retirement, were thrilled to be living in Philippi, then the folks here in Ephesus, I am a citizen of this magnificent place. It mattered. And to the Jews looking askance at the Gentiles, with hate and disdain, and the Gentiles looking at the snobbish, ultra-conservative Jews. How do we get along? And you don't belong here, and you don't fit. And all of a sudden, he says, hey, I want to remind you, you're now citizens of God's city. You belong to the new place. You have new citizenship and new papers. You've not just been naturalized, you've been supernaturalized. You've been born again, and now you're a part of a new country and a new city, and you can hold your head with pride. And what was a big deal in the Greco-Roman culture, what was a big deal with the temple to Artemis or Diana and this magnificent thing, he's saying you are greater than that, and you have something that nobody else by lineage or birth can claim to. You belong to the city of God. You belong as a citizen of God's new country. It was far superior. It was far superior. I've met dozens, if probably not 100 people, who all they could ever want was to come and to experience the American dream. And as proud or as disdainful as they were of where they were from, that ideal, to be free, to be able to make it on your own. I can do you one better than American citizenship, as good as that is. I can do you one better, and it's to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. It's to have your name written down in the book of life, in the registry of that city there. They had been in alienation. They had been, but now been reconciled to God. There's a few things. I just give them to you quickly here. And if you've got the notes, you've got to. They now become a common people. They now become a common people. One of the things I do, and I have a little fun with some of you, if you say your church, I'll raise up pretty good. Our church. Our church. I'll self-police. I get real funny if I say my. I want you to say my. I don't want to say my. It don't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. They had a common people. You can bounce all over the world, man. You find a believer and you immediately, hey, there's something different about us. There's a kinship that's there. There's relationships there. They had a common language. They had the language of the heart now. They could sing, I have been redeemed. I have been redeemed. Revelation 2 and 3 describe that scene where all the kindreds and nations and languages and tribes begin to sing in their own voice, their own dialect, and that cacophony of sound becomes a symphony of praise. One of the greatest things I've done has been in an international gathering and hear people sing the same song and different thing. I'm not a public crier by a stock in trade, but I've teared up listening to others. And I didn't exactly know what they're saying, but I roughly knew where we were at on the same page and thought, man, this is a taste of heaven. That one day we will all sing as part of the redeemed. We have a common language. We have a common heritage in history. Let me help you. If you don't like history, I can give it to you in just a few sentences. You were a sinner and you are now a saint. How's that for a good heritage? Amen. I used to be, but I'm not anymore. And praise God, I'm not all I'm going to be because he's still working on me. Somebody say amen to that. Man, the common heritage in history, common allegiance. Common allegiance. I mean this as sincerely as I know how. It can get as goofy as it wants in Nashville, and it can get as hairy and as crazy as it wants to in D.C., and the U.N. can say whatever silly mess they want to say. But first and foremost, we have an allegiance to King Jesus. And then everything else needs to fall into place. And I believe we're dual citizens. I believe not to, I have to resist being overly involved because it just makes me mad and it inflames me. I had to quit watching the news because I was ready to shoot something. And the people that I love in the house, plus I don't know how to patch drywall if I was to shoot it and shoot through the TV. And I'm not remotely saying anything. I'm simply saying, man, we get to do that. Common allegiance, we have a common goal. Common goal, man. I want the Lord to be glorified in my life. You want to be the Lord to glorify in your life. When you pillow your head at night, did I honor him today? When you get up in the morning, you start to pray, Lord, help me to glorify you. Help me to put the spotlight on you. There's a common goal. They even had the same destination. Same destination. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is not my home, the Southern Gospel song says. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Man, we're headed there. We're headed there. That's why you hear a pastor at a funeral say, they won. They won. It's our loss, but it wasn't their loss. Their loss. Nobody defeated them. Cancer didn't defeat them. Heart disease didn't defeat them. Man, if they die in the Lord, they won. We're the ones. We're the ones awaiting. And we don't. And we may miss them, but we didn't lose them because we know exactly where they are. He says, you belong to a new city, a new city. Some time back, and they're sick today. Joji Hutton got in her head. She wanted to become a full-fledged American citizen. So she had to pass the test. She had to get a little better with English. She took it on herself. She went and took some ESL courses, did all the hard work, then began studying Constitution, studying history, getting ready to do things. Everything got sort of flaky. COVID's coming at this point in the pandemic. She couldn't do it here. She was not to be deterred. They loaded up everything. She goes to Nashville. She wades through, does the test, gets sworn in because it mattered to her that the country, not of her birth, but the country of her choice, that she was going to be an American citizen. She earned it. Nothing you and I have done to earn what God's bestowed on us. It's all what Jesus did. And as proud as we can be at Joji, I want to say to you, there ought to swell up in your heart where God has made me accepted in His new reality, His new kingdom. Secondly, you're members of God's family, members of God's family, members of God's family. We all have this same Father, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and in earth is named. We read through the model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, our Father who art in heaven. We get to say the same words, Abba or Father or Papa. We get to do that. We now have relationship to Him we did not have before. I love the song. It's older now. I'll catch myself singing. We're no longer orphans, no longer strangers in the family of God. There are no orphans, by the way, in the family of God. And we belong to Him. I have a new relationship. I say this almost every time I preach on the subject. If your father, stepfather, whoever raised you, if the thought of them being a good person is off-putting or horrendous to you, I'm sorry that you were disappointed, I promise, truly. I'm not glib a bit. But if you open your heart a little, I can promise you that your Heavenly Father will never disappoint you. He will never abandon you. He will never let you down. He will never break a promise. He'll never forget something He offered to do for you. To those folks scattered around, to the Jews who'd been imprisoned, to the Gentiles who, under threat of death, if they come in too far into the temple, you are now welcome, and you all have the same Father, and you have the same access, and you now have a relationship that is satisfying to you. You belong to Him. You're wanted. We even say it so much in the South, we say it without any relationship to Christ. You hear lost people saying, how you doing, brother? You know, and the dude just dropped 3 F-bombs and a couple of S-ones. He ain't your brother. He's a pervert. Just trying to wake you up. Not your brother. What are you talking about? Hello, sis, you know. I catch myself doing that. I call some of the nurses sis, and they just kind of look at me kind of funny, like, has he been overdosing on his drugs? And, we're not related. I'm sorry for it's a habit. And I had to back off that. I had to start, okay, because I'd shorthand it so much I'd forget people's names. Anybody in here done that? You use fillers because you can't remember who people are? Some of you are like, yeah, you. And we're here, but we get to do that. When you become part of the family of God, when God saves you, guess what? Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Now, let me help you. It's easier to say it than to live like that. brothers and sisters ought to care for one another in relationship. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to be part of each other's lives. We ought to celebrate one another. We ought to encourage one another. If we need to, we ought to rebuke one another. We ought to do those kind of things. I've tried to think this week. I don't think I ever knew but one foster family situation, girl. I just wasn't my occasion. But for whatever reason, if you'd asked me at 15 or 16 if I knew anybody personally who was a stepchild or a step-parent, I would have told you no, despite the fact that my mother was a stepchild. They had so seamlessly integrated the family and chosen not to use those words till we were a good bit older than that. Approximately about the time I was going to graduate from high school, it finally kind of was revealed again to us that these are not my mother's sisters. They're her stepsisters. This is her stepbrother. This is her stepfather. It's her mother. And part of that was because her father was just a scoundrel. 10, 11 o'clock in the morning, would be there to help open the bar, parade around with other women. And my grandmother, to her credit, instead of letting all that destroy her, picked up house and home, moved from Bermuda to Florida to be around family, and as a single divorced woman in the 40s, said, "We'll make a new life together." And the man that I would always call my grandfather took real leap marrying a built-in family and starting over. And we got to honor him at his funeral for doing just that. My mother was wanted. It wasn't just biological. Somebody chose her and changed her life and chose the woman we would call my Nana. There's something about being biological part of a family. There's something as special, if not maybe a tinge more. I choose you. I choose you. If you've ever gotten to see people going from fostering to adoption, they'll even say it. This is choose day. This is I choose you day. And I love that expression. Let me help you. You were not just needed. God doesn't need us. You were wanted. You were wanted when you were a mess. He says you're part of his family now, part of his family, and then you're part of God's temple. Part of God's temple. You still with me this morning? Say amen. Part of God's temple. Go to verse 20. Go to verse 20. Are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You are part of God's holy temple. The temple is built by God. It's built on the foundation of the apostles. Christ is the cornerstone. It's joined with union in Christ. It's growing. It's a dwelling place of God. And he lays out, pardon me, we're going to cough in the microphone. When Keith's doing the service later on, it'll blow his eardrums out. I don't want to do that. So, he says three things. Can everybody see him on the screen there? He talks about a foundation. He talks about Christ being the cornerstone, then us being the building blocks. Us being the building blocks. This is what you and I are a part of. So what's the foundation? He says two things, or two groups there. He talks about the prophets and he talks about the apostles. What he's talking about, in particular, he's talking about the things that they would teach. There's a discussion. I don't know how many commentaries I've got on Ephesians. About half say he's talking about the Old Testament prophets. About half say he's talking about the preachers, the pastors there that are now after Christ's resurrection. I don't think it's exclusive. I think both of them actually do work because they're preaching the Old Testament and they're standing on the shoulders of one another. They're talking about what they have been teaching here. The church is not just built on history. Nod your head if you're with me here. We're talking about the church is built on teaching. Church is built on teaching. The Simmons didn't go to Africa to start an American church. They went to start a Bible church. Somebody say amen to that. And to teach them the scriptures. And so we stand on apostolic teaching and doctrine. Why? Because they were witnesses of Christ and his resurrection. Somebody says today, well, I'm an apostle. They may be being clever. They may be ignorant. I don't know what they are. But they're not 2,000 years old. Somebody say amen to that, right? So we're okay. Is everybody? And if that, I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just saying an apostle had to see Jesus. Had to see Jesus resurrected. And so these apostles and their teaching. So we're talking about the teaching of the church. Talking about New Testament teaching. New Testament doctrine here. The church stands or falls on its regard to the New Testament teaching of the New Testament. Paul ordered Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach the word. Preach the word. That's why we say we're a Bible church. Bible church. Why? Because that's the foundation. That's the foundation. And we preach the truth. We preach the scripture. And if we add music, if we find musicians, excuse me, whatever God does for us, we redo the exterior there. Whatever God allows us to do should not change what we are about. We're about the truth. We're about teaching the truth. We're about exposing men the truth and evangelizing men with the truth, men and women with the truth. We're to do this. All these things, we are to be about that. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Archaeologists have found cornerstone, if not the cornerstone, there to Jerusalem temple. And the problem is, in AD 70, the whole thing was just raised and by the Romans. And so, but if they think they've got it right, it basically was about 29 foot in length, roughly the size of a boxcar. We use lasers and levels and string. We use architectural schematics and plans. But even still, many times, this is the corner, we'll even say the corner footing of a home. Everything is leveled and everything takes its measurement off of here. Jesus Christ is that foundation point for us. Everything is built upon him. The shape and stability of God's new temple, Hughes says, is determined by Jesus Christ. Our lives, our reconciliation, our peace is to be built on the infinite rock of ages, King Jesus. And he is the cornerstone. Imagine all of this. By the way, this is an Old Testament quote, Isaiah 28:16. See, I lay in Zion a chief stone, a precious cornerstone, a more sure foundation, the one whose trust will never go away. All these things, we are to be that. And then the building blocks, that's us. That's us. Have you ever been called that, by the way? You big dumb rock. Anybody got that in their repertoire of things they've been insulted as? Around our house, if we really need to cheese somebody. Anybody at your house, you need to cheese somebody in your friendship, but you don't want to pick exactly an argument? I'm the only one. Good deal. And if I really want to get Andre's goat, which is rare, and usually I have to be leaving to do this, I'll say something to the effect, sweetheart, it's a good thing you're pretty. And that's as close as it gets. And that's a little knife under the thing. Some of you are going, I can't believe you do that. Well, I used to do that. I don't do it anymore. And because I'm scared of her. And I'm kidding. test, test. All right. Part of the Christmas offering. Go toward buying batteries. And I don't know where I was. I was making fun of Andrea, scared of Andrea. And then the Lord said, quit talking about your wife, and blew it up, right? Is that what happened? That there is what we call instant judgment. And sound, yeah, oh. All right. Keith will be here all week. And I don't know where I was at. Good thing you're pretty. No, I wouldn't. I'd gone past that. All right. We'll take part of that offering and get some counseling. And I'm messing with that. This was, in very real sense, beyond the wildest dreams of most of the Gentiles. How in the world can I belong to a place that doesn't want me? They put it in writing. They put guards there. Not only are you wanted, but you're necessary. You are specifically cut and shaped to fit. You not only get to be a part of it, but you are now part of the growing temple of God. You are part of this living building now. You have been rejected, 1 Peter chapter 4, but you are now chosen by God and precious to Him. You get to be, look at verse 22, you get to be a habitation of the Holy Triune God. You matter. James Pauley pastored for years and years in Kannapolis, from up from the Beckley, West Virginia area. James Pauley was at a revival, a special set of conferences I was at as an older teenager. And Brother Pauley said, I want you to watch something. And he walked across the stage like this. He said, what I do? And a young person said, you walked across the stage. He said, you're right and wrong. I walked across the stage, said, but I carried the Holy Spirit with me. I don't know how all that works out, but it matters what you do with your body. It matters what you do with your life. It matters if you're a believer, because you're now part of what he says, the habitation of God. You are chosen, privileged, prized. You matter. Every person, therefore, counts. Every person matters. There are no big deals and little deals in the work of God, in the house of God. I don't know where we got this. I think somewhere in the 60s, 70s, 80s, we started worshiping musicians. They're not big deals in the house of God. Some of you for traditions where they venerate perhaps too much the pastoral staff. I believe got a high calling. I believe I got an unbelievable amount of accountability. I believe I will answer for things you will not answer for. I believe I give an account. But at the end of the day, I'm just Rodney. And that's why I refuse to have my name slapped on everything around here. And by the way, everywhere I've ever served. Because it's about King Jesus. It ain't about me. Never will be. And it won't be about you. It's about Him. Everybody matters. When people say, I'm not interested in being faithful to church, but I'm not interested in that. Again, there's two things. There's hurt. Hurt knocks people out of church. Hurt takes time to get over. Hurt is tricky, and depending on the amount of hurt and all those kind of things, it is just difficult to work through when you've been hurt by people that know better. I make no apology for those who have wounded others. They will answer to God, and I understand that is a slow, painful process to deal with that. I offer that to you, and I mean no disrespect for wherever you're at in that part of restoration, I promise. But sin will knock you out too. Sin will say, I don't need this, and I don't need that, and I don't need them, and I don't need each other. And it's not just individuality, it is all of a sudden. Because why? Because when this happens, now I no longer want the feedback from others. I no longer want the word from others. I no longer want to hear and understand that you matter. Your time matters, what you give to God. Your talent matters, what you offer to Him. Excuse me. Your treasure matters, your love for one another, your encouragement to one another. That all matters. Everybody matters. And the church matters. The church matters. Tony Morita says, the New Testament assumes that every believer is part of a local church. So I think it's fine for others. They don't feel the need. New Testament says it's part of your identity. Read it again. City of God, family of God, temple of God. You are the living, you are part of those living stones that grow and glow in effulgence, giving glory to Him. What do I do? It should be more important, I think, sometimes to us than where we work, where we go to school. I'm always confounded when people, they take up and they move and they've given no thought to where they're going to go and to worship and the group they're going to hold themselves accountable to and share that accountability with. Saying, what do you mean? Well, you got to be identifiable. Matthew chapter 18 assumes that they're identifiable because they're going to be disciplined. Paul says to the Corinthians to expel the immoral brother. That's 1 Corinthians 5. That means there are people there, people going to vote, people going to do those kind of things. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the majority would vote to remove someone from membership. There's lists in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, the book of Acts. They're counting the people. They're engaged with the people. Hebrews chapter 13, I mentioned that overseers or pastors are given account for the people. Account for the people. It's one of the reasons about every 3 months we make sure and move folks off for the role and all, because I don't want to give them account for them, for one thing. If they won't let me pastor them, I don't want to give an account for them. I'm going to keep chasing, I'm going to keep doing all those things, but I'll treat them almost evangelistic about some of that. But I'm not. Some of these guys, man, they got 300 or 400 or 500 people on the roll. They got 100 people in the congregation. I don't think that's a good idea. You're not pastoring those people, but you are going to be accountable if you just keep them there and inflate your ego. Somebody say amen to that. I know two churches right now, there's probably a dozen more in the area, and they can't move, they can't change anything, can't fix anything because people want to keep their membership. They live 3 states away because they want to go back and be married somewhere. I told one guy, I said, man, just change things up. These are the people who want to be dead here. And call it that. Somebody say amen, right? If you can get away with that, go for it. It matters. We talk about membership matters. These are all metaphors, by the way. Because you matter. You matter to God. Part of what we get to do as a church is we get to enjoy the Lord's table. As a church, we go, the juice representing His precious shed blood. The bread, His body that was broken for us. And we do this together. And we remember that we are to live out the gospel. The fellowship of a local church. The community of believers. This is our great, wonderful opportunity. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed just for a moment. I want to lead you in a little bit of this. Would you be thankful this morning? God, I'm just thankful. I'm thankful that I get to come. Thankful that I get to hear the word. Thankful to get to share. Thankful that I'm part of a group. Thankful that I'm part of some groups. Get to invest my life and invest our time and talent. Well, I think it matters.